If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Sadly, I believe that chapter 13 in Romans, the chapter break, comes at a sad place in Paul's argument. Because if you would just back up to chapter 12 and notice what he says in verse 19, where he tells his readers, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." He is exhorting his readers not to take personal vengeance, but to leave room for the wrath of God. And then in chapter 13, Paul then begins to explain how it is that God avenges evil, how he brings wrath upon the evildoer, and that is through the vice regent that he has installed in civil magistrates. They do not wield a sword for nothing, but they wield it for the purpose of judging evil and for the praise of good. And so God's wrath is brought upon the evildoer through his agency of the state. Now that is important. And the one point that I want to set before you in this particular message of civil rights and uncivil wrongs is this key point, that we must recognize the need for a transcendent standard. We need a transcendent standard. In other words, we need a standard of right and wrong that is beyond the realm of mere human thinking and opinion, but transcends us as a people to a higher court. And we need that, first of all, to settle the debate between civil rights and civil wrongs. How do we determine what the rights are that individuals of a society has? Are rights the result of someone who feels passionately about something? If I have strong feelings that somebody ought to do this or ought to do that, does that satisfy the conditions for establishing a civil right? How do we determine this? This will boil down to, if things are not argued from God's holy standards, it will boil down to one man's opinion versus another man's opinion. And the question becomes, whose opinion's going to carry the day? Are we going to go to Mother Teresa and say, "Mother Teresa, you set the ethical standards for all of the world, because your opinion is the highest one"? Well, somebody said, "Well, I don't like Mother Teresa's standards. I actually like Oprah Winfrey's standard." And if you were in the Third Reich, you probably liked Adolf Hitler's standards. Whose opinion is going to bind, morally bind, a society as to what is right and what is wrong? It must come out of the realm of opinion. The Supreme Court of the United States, or SCOTUS, if I use the word SCOTUS, Supreme Court of the United States, in split decision after split decision after split decision in the LGBT issues, typically a 5-4 decision, a court of 9 justices, is that the opinion that establishes what is civilly right or civilly wrong? Do these people have the infallible determination? These judges render an opinion. a judicial opinion, not a legislative opinion, a judicial opinion. And rarely, if ever, is Scripture used to say, God has given this right in this text of Scripture. Social justice theory is a failed attempt at telling what is right and what is wrong. If society determines what's right and what's wrong, then why was the civil rights movement ever an issue? If the society of that day determined that it was right to have slaves, why was there a civil rights movement? If social contract theory is the idea. Do votes make right and wrong? If all Californians voted to pass a law that homosexuals should have the right to marry same-sex partners, would that make it right? Would that be a civil right? Well, of course, you're going to have the Texans that are going to say, well, we don't agree with those liberal Californians. We don't think it's right. But what if you got Texans to come on board with that? And you got every single citizen in Texas to say, we agree with liberal Californians. If you got every single state in these United States to agree, would that establish a civil right? You say, well, no, what about the people in Uganda that would disagree? Shouldn't they count? We're all human beings, after all. What if you got every single person in the entire world convinced that it was right for homosexuals to marry a same-sex partner? Would that make a civil right? God says, let God be found true, though every man is a liar. You could have the entire world on one side of this issue and God on another side of the issue, and God would win. And so popularity is not going to establish this. As Luther said, one with God is a majority. If law is merely the opinion of an individual or a group of individuals, independent of God's holy standard, the one who is going to carry the day will be the one who has the biggest stick, or perhaps the deepest pockets. And you can see how George Soros and his kind have a powerful lobby for making civil rights and civil wrongs, because they can pay off politicians and they can pressure. So whether it be at the end of a gun in communist regimes or through deep pockets like a George Soros, civil rights have been trampled when it comes under the scrutiny of God's holy word. Magistrates must bear the sword for justice. And if we want them to discern rightly between what is good and what is evil, then the magistrate must submit himself to the law of God, or he will become a tyrant to the law-abiding citizens and will be one who will praise the works of darkness. He will do what is right in his own eyes, and questioning, much like Satan in the garden, has God really said? Rather than doing what is right according to the standard that God has revealed to all of his creatures and entrusted to the Jews. As St. Augustine rightly said, if justice be taken away, what are governments but great bands of robbers? We must be able to say, this is what God, our Creator, says with respect to civil rights. God is the one that gives rights. Our founding fathers had it right in the Declaration of Independence when they wrote, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. By appealing to God's holy standard alone are we able to determine a civil right from a civil wrong. We must be able to carry the issue to the courts of heaven to have God weigh in on what is right and what is wrong. And when we do this, we can say, thus saith the Lord. This series will be a challenge to the LGBT community. As I say, thus saith the Lord, they will either have to say, I've made a wrong assessment of Scripture, or they will be in the unenviable place of calling God a liar. I have a real free sense in doing this series that not much of this will be my opinion. It will be, I hope, a biblical case that will be unassailable and a real challenge to the LGBT community. Secondly, we need a transcendent standard that we would be able to correct what is lawful from what is legal. What makes it right, for instance? I'm driving a car and up behind me comes a black and white car with a light bar on the top, flashing the lights, and out pops a man in a blue uniform with a gun on his hip and a gold badge on his chest, that he writes me a ticket and I'm bound to pay that ticket. Why does he have the right to do that? And the guy in the 76 Ford F-150 in the flannel shirt and the denim Levi's doesn't have the right to do that to me. Why in the one case is it right? Why am I bound to the one and not the other? And you say, well, Pastor Dave, it's the authority that's been vested in him by the state. And you would be correct. The state has given law officers, peace officers, the authority to make arrest. That's been delegated by the state. But have you ever asked, where does the state get its authority from? Is the state free to impose fines and regulation without any restraint? To become an absolute authority in the language of the Belgic Confession, right? Would it be right for a state to execute people who run a traffic signal? You say, well, no, that's just far too harsh of a penalty. And I would agree with you. But where do you determine what is a harsh penalty and what's a legitimate penalty if it's not the Word of God? The Bible's crystal clear on this. As David said in 2 Samuel 23:3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. In our text, Romans 13:4, the civil magistrate is said to be a minister of God to you for good. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the state is bound by God. As Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no authority except it is given to you from above. John 19:11. And so magistrates are bound to a higher law. You might think even of the Nuremberg trials, where the Third Reich, those that were operating under Hitler, his chief men, were held for war crimes, laws that regulated war. Where did they go to say, it's not right for you to execute an entire population because you don't like them? That's out of bounds. That's not fair in war. Because there's a God in heaven, a standard that says you may not take innocent life. Not even war gives you the excuse to kill civilians. We have the Geneva Convention that regulates. We call this the rule of law. And magistrates are obligated to that transcendent rule to determine whether something is in fact lawful or whether it is legal. We can pass laws. For instance, let me illustrate this. Abortion is legal in America. But is abortion lawful? Every true Christian would say that civil rulers have made abortion legal, but that's something wholly contrary to the law of God. And therefore, it is not lawful, though it is legal. And our governments have granted to Americans the right to go contrary to their Creator. The law says abortion is evil. It is, under the scrutiny of Scripture, premeditated. It is conspiracy to commit premeditated first-degree murder on an innocent child in the womb of his mother. Laws may be lawful and legal. They can be legal and unlawful. They can be unlawful and illegal. And they can be illegal and lawful. I think that was the fourth one that I missed, but anyhow. Think of passages like Psalm 94:20. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you, one which devises mischief by a decree? In other words, can a evil king establish something by law, sin by law? And notice verse 21 says this, they band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Our government might tell you that you can murder your own unborn children. And now in some states, they will even pay you to do that, assist you and help you to conspire to get that task done, even after the child is born, in some states now. But here's the sober reality. God never gives you that right. You do not have that as a civil right, though it's defended as such in our nation. In the courts of God, you will give an account for everything you do in life. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And so in this debate on LGBT civil rights, independent of God's standard, his transcendent standard, it is merely an issue of one group's opinion, whether they be the legislators in the land, whether they be the judges in the land, or whether they be the LGBT community. But God alone settles the issue. And so we need that transcendent standard to determine what is legal and what is lawful. Thirdly, we need a transcendent standard in order to rightly distinguish between crime and sin. In light of all that has gone before, the implication is this. When laws are made independent of God's holy standard, we simply legalize sin. Proverbs 13:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. God will judge every thought, every idle word, everything that we have done in life. And here's the issue. God has not established the civil magistrate to exercise justice upon every single sin. They are established to bring justice in terms of criminal behavior, not sinful behavior. That needs some refining. Every crime is a sin, but not every sin is a crime. We do not want in America civil magistrates that will punish us for every sinful thought that enters our mind. Every angry motive, every discontentedness, every bitterness in our hearts, every ungrateful motion in us may be sinful. But God has not established the state to judge that. But when we commit a crime, which is an outward act contrary to God's word, those may be crimes that the civil magistrate must indeed judge. And in this issue, God restricts what we may do in terms of sexual behavior. God restricts all men everywhere with respect to marriage. For instance, no creature of God has a right, no human being, I should say, no human being has a right to marry an animal. It doesn't matter where you live on the earth, what time you live in history, where geographically you're located, all men at all times, in all places, will never have the right to marry an animal. And the LGBT community has not been hindered any more than I have with respect to that law. I may not marry any of my siblings by the law of God. No brother may marry his own sister. That's against God's law. And the LGBT community has not been stifled and hindered that they can't do that any more than I am. And God does not permit a man to marry another man or a woman to marry another woman. And the homosexual community has not been stifled any more than me with regard to that. As a Christian, I do not have the right to marry an unbeliever. God restricts marriage. And he has certain criteria. And the LGBT community wants to say, we don't want his rules. We want to live by our own rules. And therefore, they've put them at odds with God, themselves at odds with God. So we are not saying that you've been hindered from anything that doesn't hinder the rest of society. Without the law of God serving as a transcendent standard, the rule of law is thrown out. An untrammeled human will infiltrate our government, and tyranny will be the inescapable end. As William Penn put it, men must choose to be governed by God, or they will condemn themselves to be ruled by tyrants. And the fourth reason that we need a transcendent standard is in order to distinguish between love and hate. Biblically speaking, love is obedience to God's law. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 2:6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, that word fulfillment needs to be landed on for a moment because that is the Greek word pleroma. Key word, typically means fill or fulfill. And so the fulfillment of the law is a potential gloss. But there's another understanding of this word that I think must be seen here. And that is that this word can also mean to confirm. In 1 Kings 1:14, we have Nathan speaking to Bathsheba, telling Bathsheba to go in and speak to King David about Adonijah, who has usurped the throne. And he says to Bathsheba in verse 14, behold, while you are still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you, and I will, in the Septuagint, pleroma your words. I will confirm your words, not fulfill, but confirm. See, that's the other use of this word pleroma. And so Romans 13, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the confirming of the law. How does this play out? Isn't this what Jesus was getting at when he said in Matthew 22:35, as this lawyer comes to him asking a question, what's the great commandment? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and with all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs the whole law and prophets. Now, if you just say, take the Ten Commandments, if I steal against my neighbor, am I loving him? If I kill him, am I loving him? When I obey the law of God, I'm loving my neighbor. And here's the key. You shall not bear false witness, God says in his law. To speak the truth is an act of love, biblically defined, not hate. It's not hate speech to tell the LGBT community what God's law commands. And to speak truth is love. Proverbs 6:16 says this, 16 to 19. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that are swift to shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Two of those seven have to do with a false witness. A lying tongue, one, and the second is a false witness who utters lies. God says lying is an abomination to him. Do you know that if I do not tell the LGBT community what God says, if I lie to them, that's hate speech. If I lie to them, I create an abominable act that is as offensive to God as I'm claiming their acts of LGBT is to him, as much as an abomination. It's not hate speech to speak truth, it's love speech. It may be hard to hear, but that's love speech, biblically defined. Lastly, and I'm out of time, in order to distinguish the difference between hope and toleration, the LGBT community wants us to tolerate their ways, to accept them as they are. And even though they may be very intolerant of us, they don't tolerate us with the same kind of toleration they want. Just accept Christians for who we are and what we believe. They want the fight, but they want to call you out for being intolerant of them. You don't need toleration in the LGBT community. The LGBT community needs gospel. They need gospel hope, not toleration. And it is God's word that tells us this. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the sweet gospel, and such were some of you, that the LGBT community has hope in Jesus Christ. These are forgivable sins. Blessed, there's none of us in this room that has not committed crimes in the court of heaven that are worthy of God's judgment. And such were some of you as the sweetest words to the Christian. But we were washed, that we were forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. If there is no transcendent standard for right and wrong, then we have, of course, arrived at that nightmare that Dostoevsky warned us of. If there is no God, then all things are permissible. May God give his grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would mercifully grant us your forgiving mercies. Open the eyes of the blind and break a hardened hearts against that are steeled against you. Lord, we want to win the LGBT community to Christ. And so use these words like the stern words of a father to an erring child. May they hear these words and be improved in their life. And may all of eternity be a sweet reminder of the great decision that was made in history to bow the knee to King Jesus. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message, for more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.